Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, today I'm going to wrap up the section on gratitude that governs, okay? There are a few elements in the narrative of Jehoshaphat that I want to focus on and bring conclusion to. Just by way of reminder, remember we were focusing on this fact that whenever we give gratitude, thanksgiving, or worship to the Lord, and it's expressed that God can attend great power with that expression and accomplish His will within our lives in a very demonstrable way, such that any enemy that you might be facing will be routed by the Lord, will be overcome. But for that to happen, you have to adopt certain dispositions within your life that make the expression of thanksgiving powerful. So in Jehoshaphat's day, in 2 Chronicles 20, he was the leader of Judah in the south. The northern kingdom of Israel was to the north. And he led Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes in the south. And a three-pronged enemy came up against them. These were Moab, Ammon, and Edom, or the people of Mount Seir. And these represent three very, very specific spirits that Jehoshaphat would deal with, successfully deal with. God, through a prophet, revealed a strategy to him. The strategy was this: it seemed foolish. Let the singers and musicians go in front of the army and let them say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness endures forever." The Bible says, and when the singers went before the army and they did sing, that God brought ambushments in the enemy's ranks. The enemy turned on each other and actually attacked and defeated one another to such a degree where Israel did not have to lift a sword, or rather Judah did not have to lift a sword, because the battle was not theirs, but the battle was the Lord's. Okay? Now in life, you want to be so wired in God that your very person or your being defeats the enemy. When you stand, your presence, your demeanor, your very character represents a threat to demonic forces and hosts. You see, it's not the thanksgiving, I believe, that was more, what there was the factor that was powerful. It was the one who gave thanks that made the thanksgiving powerful. Because you can give thanks from a life that is not observant of certain protocols and righteous practices in Christ. And God is not obliged to attend or to respond to that. But when it's expressed from a life that is already the embodiment of everything you express, then you will see the power of God attend everything you do. To such a degree, it might not even be necessary, but just your presence, as you pitch up, it speaks to atmospheres. It conditions environments. Just your presence. You have a representation that you exude. In Eastern religions, they call it aura. For us, it's grace and anointing. Right? Remember Peter, the Bible says, when he walked, even his shadow healed people. Right? I'm talking about that radius of influence, a radius of anointing. Elijah was known when he was called Lord. That word literally means he who determines atmospheres. He who configures environments. When Jesus came into certain regions, the demon said to him, "Why have you come to persecute us? Now is not our time. The Bible says concerning Samuel, that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. One man, stood in righteousness. The scripture says, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Do not underestimate your representation. You have a peripheral influence. Every man here that is a husband, you have in your headship over your family, you have authority. You have an influence, okay? You're able to cast a shadow of protection and power and provision over your family. And this is very, very important to understand. Everyone say, power of representation. That representation is the image of God, right? It is the image of God. So long as you have image, you have power. God created man in his likeness and in his image, okay? And God said to them, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion in the earth. Everyone say dominion. But dominion is not given to anybody. Dominion was given to the image of God in man. So he creates them in his likeness and in his image. And then he says to them, now rule, have dominion. So you'll see occasions in scripture that whenever man moves away from the image of God in man, that he loses dominion. Right? Things can be lost when you violate the character or the nature of Christ within you. So for example, Cain kills Abel, his brother. And the judgment on Cain is this. The ground will not respond to you. You try and sow, because he was a farmer. You try sow seed now, Cain. The creation will not respect you because it cannot recognize the Christ in you. Image has been violated, okay? And I believe all of creation is waiting for the restoration or the manifestation of the sons of God to the earth. And I want to encourage you of the power that you possess. You are God's firstborn son in Christ. Right? You're not just the son of God, you're God's firstborn son. Last week I told you, you're not just a priest unto God, but in Christ you are a functioning high priest in Christ. And the high priesthood had an atoning grace that covered the entirety of the whole nation. Okay? So as he is, so are we in this world. And if he is it, then we are that same dimension too. Now, you've got to become before you express. You've got to be before you do. If you are before you express, if you are before you do, then what you express and do will be powerful because it's symptomatic of everything you are. But try express it without first becoming it. Then what you express loses power, has no representation. And this is what I find in the church today. The church is given to hype, drama, and image. When I say image, I'm not talking about the image of Christ. It's like what you see externally, but last week I called it as form without power. Okay? Form without power. Now, I never ever want to have form without power. I never ever wanted to be said of me like Jesus would say of some in the last days when they come to him and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? Everyone say, in your name. And in your name did many mighty works. And he would say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who work lawlessness. So you can have all the paraphernalia of everything that is looks spiritual or looks churchy, yet you cannot know God. You can use formula, you can use known protocols and principles governing church life and get a semblance of results, but yet at the end of the day, not know God. Now, I don't know about you, that's the most frightening thing on the earth, where you come before God one day and say, in your name I did X, Y, Z. And for him to say to you, but in the process, I never knew you. Did not know you, right? But you can say, but there's all evidence of external indications that we were doing your will. The Lord would say, but you practice lawlessness. To be lawless means to be without law. Without law means without principle. Without principle means you're acting unrighteously. Right? The issue is between righteousness or unrighteousness. And it's my prayer that none of us, you know, I don't want to have a successful church by standards that most churches hold for success. And we got a list and we say X, Y, Z. And yet some of those things might not be biblical, might not be things that God will apprise as, wow, I want to be simple, sincere, but very powerful. And don't have a pseudo expression of power based upon externalities. But when the chips are down internally, God does not know me. Right? What did that demon say to Sceva and his seven sons that tried to cast the demon out of him? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know, but who are you? In other words, there's no, you don't feature in the unseen realm of the Spirit. Amen. Our passionate desire is that we must know him and function just calmly in life. When I look at Jesus in the New Testament, I see a cool dude. He is so cool. He's walking normally, functioning as a man ordinarily would in life. Pharisees and lawyers will try to trap him with difficult questions. And the wisdom of God, he will just answer coolly and calmly and neutralize power stacked up against him. They would try to take his life. The Bible says, and he would just disappear amongst the crowd. Modern church would make a big drama about that. But he does it so sublimely, so unobtrusively. He just disappears. Right? He comes into a region and demons quake. And he's not dramatic. He's not doing anything over the top. He's simply present. Amen? And he rattles the domain of darkness. Why? Because everyone say image. Image of God in him. You know, I believe that is why he was able to walk on water. Because the image of God in him was so perfected, all of creation recognized that image. And whenever that image would desire to function in particular ways, the creation, the realm, would respond to what was in him. So when it was time to pay taxes, he would just say to Peter, go catch a fish, take the coin out of its mouth, pay yours and mine. Temple tax. Yeah? It was amazing what Jesus could do. It said bread and multiplied. Dominion. We are required to have dominion over created things. And I believe as we mature in Christ, as the global church matures in Christ, you're going to see some alarming and some powerful things happening. Amen? Now, I want to read from, I already read Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But I want to read Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And I'll get back to Jehoshaphat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now this phrase grabs me. Everyone say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We have this phrase in the song I wrote many years ago, The Glory of the Lord. You'll see it on our Facebook page. It's there as a video. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Bruce essentially wrote a song in the same time called Created for Praise. I'll share the link with you. It was all based upon this particular scripture. The truth is that we were not created to praise, but that we were created for praise. To praise we would. That's the expression. That's what we do. But before we do it, we must first become it. We were created for praise. Look at the previous verse. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, to the kind intention of his will, to the praise. This is why we were predestined. This is why we were created. It says to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, when we are created for praise, it literally means this, that if I live circumspectly as God's son with God's image in me, then my very existence emits praise to God. Right? So I was created for the praise of God. When people look at me, what do they see? They should see God. Not so? I become the representation of the image of God. Right? If people want to study God, they should study me to get to know God. I become the reflector, the representative of the Lord, the seen, the known, the visible indicator that God is real is me. He has chosen to remain in invisibility, but He wants to make a visible representation of Himself, and that is called you and I, His sons in Christ. Amen? Remember the text in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple, Isaiah 6 from verse 1 onwards. And the Bible says that Isaiah said, I saw seraphim each having six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet. Six wings, two flying, two covering the face, two covering the feet. And the one said to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with what? He's filled with His glory. Now we were created to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I won't have time to unpack that verse. It's a lot of principles in there. But I was created to show forth that. Now those seraphs are not saying to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. If you read the text carefully, Isaiah 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, and the one spake to the other. Look at verse 3 or verse 2. One called out to the another. Then we're not saying this to God. The one is crying to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. A lot of people, when they quote this, misquote it and say, these angels are worshiping God. No, they're not. Picture them flying around the throne. They cannot even look at God because the one set of wings is covering their face. And as they pass each other, they remind each other, hey, He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Picture these guys. Holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. Whole earth full of His glory. Now, I'm thinking, but seraphs, you're right next to Him, but you can't see Him. And if you want to know Him, what must you study? The earth. You want to know His glory, you must study the earth. So, who's on the earth, by the way? You and I. So, the sons of God on the earth become the case study. The object of study for creation and even angels to understand the glory of God. Right? The glory of God is everywhere, but man is the epitome of everything that the glory of God represents. Okay? So, let me ask you this. When people... let me ask you this. How many angels have enlisted at your life to study God? How many angels have enrolled at your life, at your home? You are the university of the angels. They enlist and enroll in your life to study what God is like. Right? Listen carefully. No angel is a son. The Bible in Hebrews says to none of the angels did God at any time say, you are my son. We have a rank above angels, for your information. Even the fallen angel, Satan himself, I outrank the devil. Tell your neighbor, I outrank Satan. Right? He's less than me because I am in Christ. Son is the epitome of creation. God says, I will create son to manifest my glory, my image and my likeness in the earth. And I want to encourage you all. Can people come to you to study how to forgive when you are hurt? If people study your life, will they see godness? Will they see the glory of God put on display for men to behold? When people come to your life to learn about compassion or grace, or generosity or whichever, will they get an education in God? Right? Will they get a degree in divinity when they come to your life to study? Amen? So tell your neighbor, upgrade your curriculum. When I say that, I mean your life. Because angels, seraphim cannot look at him, but they look to the earth to know his glory. The earth is filled with his glory. And they study us to know him. Amen. So this becomes very, very, very important to me. Now, just to apply these principles to the Jehoshaphat case study. Jehoshaphat and Judah's expression of thanksgiving is built upon the assimilation of the image of God in them, such that what they did became powerful and routed the enemy, because this man stood having learned some lessons which he corrected in his life. Right? Now, he stood against Moab, remember? What does Moab mean? What father? Who needs a father? Okay? And his test was, will he listen to the prophet that just gave them the word of the Lord? Now, I want to encourage you all to obey God is to obey his mouthpiece. To obey God is to obey the medium through which God comes. To obey God is to obey the man or the woman that God has placed within your world to speak to you the word of the Lord. Nobody is standing until you've ratified this. The prophet said to Jehoshaphat and Judah, stand still, station yourselves, and see the salvation of the Lord. You must question, am I standing? Right? Jehoshaphat knows that he's standing, for in one, this particular point, he's able to boldly say, and he encouraged Judah with the same, I believe God, and I believe the servants of the Lord, therefore I will prosper. What verse is that I told you last week? Everyone say 2020? That's 2 Chronicles 2020. It's the 2020 principle, right? Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed, okay? The King James says, believe the Lord, your God, and you will be established, and believe his prophets, and you will succeed. Now, I really want to encourage you just on this point before I proceed. It's amazing to me that many people will say, I have someone to whom I relate, a father in the Lord. But you're not standing to face enemies if, while you have this oversight over you, and there are directors either via doctrine, by counsel, by rebuke, or by guidance. And you can therefore say, I will dismiss the counsel, I will dismiss the directive, and still face enemies. The principle is this, if you discount a valid voice, I'm not talking any voice now, because there are many spurious voices out there, right? You got to determine, is this authentic, is this of the Lord, is this the mouthpiece of the Lord? And to walk away from that call is to dishonor God himself. Because God is very clear on the principle of honor. In fact, Meshach from Kenya gave a brilliant talk yesterday on the principle of honor. You can never ever honor God without honoring the one that he sends to you. Right? So if you honor the one sent, so do you honor him. One of the greatest expressions of honor is obedience, is simply to listen and to obey. Now let me just say this, Jehoshaphat ratifies this position and he boldly encourages Judah, believe God and you will be established, but believe his prophets, the mouthpiece through which he speaks, and there will be prosperity, there will be provision. There will be the indications in your life of a favored and blessed life. Because if you reject the one he sends, so you reject him. Okay? So Paul would say, I just can't forget, I got it in my notes somewhere, but I can't seem to find the text. Paul would say in the book of Thessalonians to this group, he said to them, I am glad when I came in among you and I spoke to you the word of the Lord, that you did not receive it as the word of men, but you received it for what it truly is, he says, the word of God, which effectually works in you. These are the words of Paul. Now, I like the statement, the words of God, which effectually works in you. But he makes this proviso. If I want that result, which words effectually working in me, he said, you received the words which I gave to you, not as the words of men, but for what they truly are, the words which come out from God himself. And very often, we cannot distinguish between a valid word from God spoke through an authentic vessel of God. And I want to encourage you, many of you in this house have come a long journey with us, and you've walked with us. Some of you are new on the journey. I'll give you a key here. Discern by the Spirit. Be discerning. Have insight. You must firstly ratify in your mind that is the one to whom you relate authentic, genuine, sincere. Once that is ratified, you got to come into the next position and say, well, I will bow in submission, right? And regard the words spoken not as the words of Randolph, but for what they truly are, the words which come from God, right? We still have our weaknesses as humans, right? I just want to remind you of this principle. I need to go painstakingly slow here. I don't want to leave anything out. Remember in Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2, when Jacob summoned his sons before he died. He would die at the end of this chapter, remember? And he would say these words, Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2. Jacob summoned the sons of his sons, and he said, assemble that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Right? And the next verse says, gather to me and hear, O sons of Jacob, but listen to who? Listen to Israel, your father. Jacob and Israel are the same person. Jacob summons them. And he says, gather to me, O sons of Jacob. But who must you listen to? In Jacob. Listen to Israel in Jacob. When Jacob stands in a man, you can either behold his Jacobness, or you can respond to the Israel of God in him. When he speaks in his human frailty, in his human weakness, there's a divine component in the man called the Israel of God. And you must discern when Randolph is speaking and when God is speaking through Randolph. Right? That recognition must come. Okay, I regard the words of my Father in the Lord very, very highly, as though God himself is speaking to me. Right? I have a reverential respect and deep, deep estimate. I weigh the words and I say, these are not the words of man. This is God speaking to me from his throne. If Jehoshaphat hasn't got that position ratified in him, he cannot oppose Moab, which says, what father? Jehoshaphat will say, I have a mouthpiece that has just given me commandments and direction. I can oppose you because I have become the embodiment of a principle of honor that I've submitted to my oversight. You cannot oppose any enemy that challenges any principle in God until you, by your lifestyle, have become the embodiment of that principle. Amen? This is very, very important that we ratify this. Then Jehoshaphat, what was the other enemy? There were three. There was Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Come on, guys, you must remember these things. There was Moab, there was Ammon, and there was the Edomites, right? Or the people of Mount Seir, which were a branch of the Ammonites, really. Okay? Now, Ammon means tribal. So I spoke to you at length about this. They are sectarian spirit, right? To be tribal is good in a sense, but you can be so tribal that you forget your national characteristic. There are 12 tribes in Israel. And you can become so fixated on your tribe, you forget that you are part of a bigger whole called the nation. Okay, so tribal means clannish, cliquish, sectarian, right? You stay in your group and you don't invite anybody in and you don't gravitate towards others, right? That spirit is divisive. It's sectarian in its DNA, right? So you have to break that cliquish, clannishness about you, okay? I try to be all-embracive. Not I try to, I am it. Now let me just say this to you. Repeat off, or tell your neighbor to say, reach out more. Reach out more. I can't tell you, in Sandton this week, it was so difficult to get in and out of meetings. You know why? Everybody wants to stop and chat to you. As you progress, we move row by row, and then we get out, right? It's just because of relationships that we have with people. And I'm finding the more I build widely relationally, I have a greater context on which to call upon in the hour of my need. The smaller you build relationally, that small sphere represents the only context with its provisions that you have to draw upon. In Psalm 118, I think it is verse 7, if my memory serves me correct. It says, the Lord is here. The Lord is for me where? The Lord is for me among those who help me. He's for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. You are only as strong as your relational sphere. Amen. Dr. Segi spoke to us powerfully last week on connections. You must have some connections, brethren. You must connect. Amen. Some of you got no connections. We were dealing with a legal case last week. I was helping my sister in a particular matter. And at one point, just before we left for Sandton, she's leaving today, by the way. I'm going to see you off in a moment as we leave the service. And we were dealing with the matter. And I said, no problem. I can phone my friend, a particular lawyer. And we can sort this out now. Right? Ask your neighbor, do you have context? Amen. Paul the apostle had Zenas the lawyer. Paul was not just a spiritual, he was well connected. Amen. Must be connected. Amen. Hallelujah. When you look at all Paul's associates, if you have the time to make a study of it, in his letters, of all the people that were in his social sphere, I realize Paul had an accountant. He had a doctor, Luke, sorting his medical issues out. Zenas, the lawyer. He knew magistrates. This guy was well connected. Some of you know nobody. At least if you don't know anybody, know somebody that knows somebody. Hallelujah. And it's powerful like this. When I just look at the resource we have here. Some of your answers in your chair, where you're sitting, is in the chair across the road in the other aisle. But because you've never taken the time to know the person, you never know what capacity is at your disposal when you need it. Amen? Hallelujah? Hallelujah. So the spirit of Ammon it's closed up. But it also speaks of a spirit of democracy where the majority voice rules and it sometimes clouds the voice of your father. I taught you this, right? Now, I really want this. I felt just in the plane thinking about the service coming in. The Lord said to me, I must just focus on this a little bit more. Listen carefully. The voice of the multitude, the voice of the many, might stand in opposition to the voice of God to you on a particular matter. When the chips are down and you have to make a strategic decision, always make sure that you have definitively heard from the Lord singularly and that you're not swayed by the majority. That might not represent the Lord in that context. Now, you've got to balance this because the scripture also says in the mouths of a multitude of counselors is wisdom. Okay? I'm not talking about that domain. I'm talking about when you've heard from God and the voice of the multitude is designed by Satan to detract you from the purposes of the Lord. Be careful, okay, of this. And we looked at the case study in Jehoshaphat's case where 400 prophets had a seducing spirit attached to them. And they spake something that did not represent the will of God for their context. And that swayed Jehoshaphat to align himself with wicked King Ahab and be embroiled in a battle where he almost lost his life. Why? Voice of the masses swayed him. And there was only one true prophet there that said, don't go. And he was locked up in jail. Jehoshaphat at that point should have recognized, no, I will trust the voice of God and not the voice of 400 that are telling me something different. Right? So you've got to trust the voice of God and not the voice of a democracy that sometimes is opposed to the voice of the Lord. Now, do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, who do men that I say that I, the Son of Man, am? They gave various options. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, well done, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. Well done. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but by my Father which is in heaven. He commended Peter. Well done, Peter. Wow, Peter. You're a revelation from the Father. That info, that intel, you could not have gotten through carnal means. Your mind was exposed to my identity, which is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately after that, the text says that Jesus began to indicate to his disciples how that he must suffer by the hands of the high priest, be killed. And on the third day, he would rise again. So watch, the principle is this. Mark, in Mark's account, or Luke, I forget which one of them, after that narrative, says it like this. And Jesus spoke about his death plainly to them. You see, once you know who he is, he can tell you what he's sent to do. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So once identity is revealed, destiny can be discussed. He could not speak plainly about his death. He spoke about it in shadows up to this point. He spoke about it in symbols, in light hints here and there. A seed drops to the ground. Unless it falls and dies, it abides alone. Remember he said what he's talking about is? He's dead. But they were clueless as to what he was referring to. Right? Destroy this temple. Remember he said, and in 3 days I will. And they said, but it took so many years to build. They were talking about the physical temple. Build this temple. You say you're going to build it in 3. They were clueless. Only time he says, no more parabolic language, no more symbolism. Now I'm talking plain down, guys, crucifixion. I'm going to die. Only after he revealed his identity to them. Let me just say, the more you get to know him, the more plainer he becomes in his discourse with you. He starts to speak to you in very plain terms. But God is not obligated to reveal details of his plans to those that don't understand who he is. So once you know he is the Christ, bump your neighbor and say, get to know him more. The more you get to know him, the more definitive, the more concrete his plans become known to you. But guess what Peter pipes up? You know, Peter, he's my favorite apostle for drama in the Bible. I just love this guy. He then says, be it far from you, Lord. I'm quoting old King James language. Be it far from thee, Lord. Paraphrase simply means, Peter saying to him, never days. That's not going to happen to you. As long as I'm around, you're not dying. You just told us plainly, you're going to die. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, who? Satan. Because you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In other words, paraphrased, literally Jesus saying to him, Peter, your mindset now is carnal. Your mindset now is earthly. You're thinking as a mere man. Your focus is things that be of men, and you are right now, you are not full with revelation. I just commended you a few sentences ago. Oh, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. But now I'm rebuking you. You understand my identity, but you don't understand the outworking of the mechanics of my destiny. I'm telling you I'm going to die. You're telling me I can't die. I've just told you for this reason I came. You are saying, no way, Jose. Remember, Peter was carrying it. He was a sword, right? Peter was a gangster, I'm telling you. In today's language, Peter would have grown up in Wentworth. Ogle Road, for sure. he would have been carried, right? Remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? Where on earth did Peter get the blade from? The Bible says, and he was carrying a blade, and he took the blade, and he cut the guy's ear off. Don't play with Peter. Right? You know, he's always this strange apostle. I just love him to bits. He was the first to walk on water, by the way. I love that. He's this go-getter, right? Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah came to him, remember? the spirits of Moses and Elijah came to Jesus. Only Peter, James, and John were on the mount. Not the other nine were down somewhere. And then after the transfiguration, and the Bible says, and Peter answered and said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for us. No question was asked. But the Bible says, and Peter answered. This guy is like on another. You know, he makes these outrageous suggestions and etc. But I love his enthusiasm. Right? I love his, for a long time after Jesus died, he was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Do you know that? In the book of Acts? Right? And then James. I want to encourage you. So it's amazing a man can move from being governed by a revelation by the Father, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and a few sentences later, he's in the flesh. And Jesus has to rebuke him, get thee be, hind me, Satan. You see, Jesus, this is called the law of double reference. Jesus is talking to the spirit behind that is informing Peter of this suggestion, you can't die. Because for this reason he came to die. And Jesus recognized this is a satanic affront. Trying to thwart the very reason why I came into the world. Now you are challenging that. So it's a very wise thing. I wouldn't suggest that you say to people, get thee behind me, Satan. Then you have another issue on your hands. But I always employ this methodology. Whenever you talk to someone and you feel it's a spirit opposite to the purposes of God in your life, talk to them cordially, but in your heart, you arrest the satanic influence behind their thinking and their verbalization of their thoughts. Okay? So, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, let me ask you this. Was Peter right or was Peter wrong in this instance? Come on, no trick question. He was wrong. But I think Peter was responding more out of personal concern for the welfare of Jesus than being informed about the spiritual purpose behind Jesus. You see, you must be careful who counsels you. Because somebody can counsel you out of empathy for you. Somebody can counsel you out of only being governed by an emotional concern for your well-being. And might say things to you only in keeping with things you would like to hear. But there are times when you have to expose yourself to the word of the Lord that might go against the grain of popular opinion, democracy, the spirit of Ammon, and present to you, thus saith the Lord, and challenge you when your view is opposed to the purposes of the Lord. So God had to deal with Peter. So, when Jehoshaphat stands before Ammon and he successfully gives thanks to the Lord, God responds. It's because this man has ratified the issue. I will not be governed again by the voices of the masses. Believe God and you will prosper. Believe God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. Then, Edom. Everyone say Edom. Now, Edom represents a spirit that challenges birthright privilege. And last week, I spoke to you about firstborn, that we are the firstborn of God in Christ Jesus. We are the firstborn of God in Christ Jesus. Edom is a descendant of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. So he despises birthright, privilege, firstborn status in God. So that's the spirit, the Edomites, is the amplification of everything that Esau represented. Okay? Now there's this one aspect that I want to remind you of in reference to Esau. The Bible in the book of Hebrews calls Esau a fornicator. Right? He was a man of the flesh. He was a man of perversion. Is a man who violated his sexual purity. And I want to challenge the house again to be sexually pure. Because you cannot go up against a spirit. Let me just say this. You see, when you give into your flesh, you are subtly saying, I know I have birthright privilege. I'm God's firstborn son. I'm given all of these power, the power and privilege of representing him in the earth. Even angels want to study me to get to know him. I have influence. I have power. When I come into realms, I condition atmospheres. All of that is true, but could all be negated if you don't give serious attention to your personal purity. Everyone say personal purity. Say pristine personal purity. I'm after a house that is pure in every way. Keep yourself pure. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy 4:22 or thereabouts. He said, keep yourself pure. Who must keep you pure? You must keep you pure. He said, you keep yourself pure. So watch what you watch. Watch what you view, which internet sites you go on, which television programs you allow yourself to be entertained by. I kept, and Matthew, without my prompting him, posted that clip we did with a teaching I did in 2010 regarding pornography, right, and how to keep yourself pure, right? Watch, these are gates. Watch what goes into these gates, because they will condition the mind. And as a man thinks, so easy, okay? And so it's very, very important. The Bible says that Lot, the soul of Lot was vexed by what he heard and what he saw in Sodom. Peter calls him righteous Lot, but his soul was deeply affected by the things he saw. I don't think Lot engaged in sexual perversion while he was in Sodom, but just being exposed to it affected his soul. You might think it innocent, wow, it's just viewing material. I'm not going to really act on anything. Let me just tell you, if you are not careful, you can lose your soul. This is serious, very, very serious. It affects standing in Christ. It affects authority. It affects everything that you are. Last time, I gave you this principle, and you need to write it down again. Do not allow yourself to be entertained by anything that God finds abhorrent. That's a principle I live by. If God abhors it, if it's abhorrent to God, if God abhors it, I cannot be entertained by it. I will not derive entertainment value from something that God despises. It might tickle my fancies. And let me just say to you, I want to urge the church, if ever before we need to be clinical. You know what the Bible says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, it doesn't mean go mutilate your body now and say, Ralph, I can't help myself. I've got to view this thing. Therefore, I'm going to obey the scripture and pluck both eyes out. No, I'm not saying go. It's simply imagery indicating how serious you need to deal with this and position yourself in reference to keeping yourself pure. Because the text says, you'd rather go into the kingdom with a few limbs missing and not to go in at all. It simply means be thorough, be very serious in how you deal with these things. Amen? Everyone say, we're going to be pure. Right? We're going to be pure. So in closing, in Genesis 28 and verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Isaac is charged. Or Isaac charges Jacob. They were twins. Jacob and Esau are twins. Isaac is their father. Isaac calls Jacob and says, no wife for you from the daughters of Canaan. Choose wisely, my son. You know, don't go to the daughters of Canaan to choose a wife. Everyone say charged. The word charged here is sawah. It literally in the Hebrew means to order or to direct, to set forth a rule or a principle in the life of the person. Okay? It's like an alarm system. Okay? Right? If you go into someone's house that is alarmed and the alarm bells go off, you know you've transgressed a domain. When Jacob said this to Isaac, when you choose your bride, no wife from the daughters of Canaan. So guess what? If Jacob tried, let's say he goes and he peeps at the daughters of Canaan. Hey, let me just check it out there. Guess what? Alarm bells would have gone off with him. Have you ever felt uneasy when you know that you're about to violate a principle? Right? And you feel like an unsettling feeling. Anybody? That's the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. I want to encourage you, don't ignore that. It's an alarm bell, God warning you to step back. Tell someone, step back. I don't know why we're here, but I know this is the leading of the Lord. Listen carefully. Just step back. Just step back. Put some control measures on your internet usage facility if you have a problem. Block yourself. Give the password to your wife if you have to. Erect your parapet wall. That's the principle. David should not have looked at Bathsheba. His wall was too low. He was on his rooftop and he had access with his eyes into someone's bathing site. And that forever tainted his legacy. Right? Be careful what you see, little eyes. Remember the song, Be Careful What You See, Little Eyes? We used to sing this in Sunday school. Yeah? For the Father up above is looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Remember we used to sing? And we sing, Be Careful, Little Hands, What You Do. Tell you never be careful. This is a warning, eh? This is a warning. I shared the scripture with you. It says that the glare or the stare of a king turns away evil. But your eyes have to be pure. You can't be entertained by filth and expect to use the same eyes for governmental authority. Right? You keep yourself pure. And then the scripture says, in verse 8 and 9, look at it, close with this. Verse 8 and 9 of Genesis 28. Let's go to the other twin brother. Right? Oh, by the way, look at verse 7, before this. Does Jacob obey his father? And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and he went to another place, not to the daughters of Canaan. Right? The other fellow, Esau. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And what did he do? And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mala, even these names sound terrible, and the daughters of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebat. So he knew that a specific context displeased his father. Now watch. He, knowing the commandment, directly violates a commandment of his father, and he goes and marries the daughters of the Canaanites. Right? I am shocked recently. And let me just say this, brethren, candidly. My office includes with it certain technology. I'm not talking naturally. I'm talking spiritual intelligence. There are certain abilities that God has given us by virtue of our leadership position. And there's sometimes things we don't have concrete proof of. But there's a knowing internally in my heart. And these are leadings of the Spirit. And I have to be faithful to even dispense of, for example, a caution today like we are doing. And I'm shocked at the level sometimes of we are privy to so much powerful truth. Yet people knowing that, and knowing, for example, that God and I disapprove of that, you go in directly to do it, knowing it's not entertained. Right? You must be careful because the scripture says, they who are often rebuked shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. Never ever take grace for granted. Right? Never ever take the warnings of God for granted. Never ever take the wooings of God for granted. Do you know what? At the end of the day, Moab, Ammon, and Edom all despise fathering. All of them. What father? The spirit of Ammon, the voice of my brother, is greater than the voice of my father. The spirit of Edom embodied in Esau, knowing that his father stands for something, he walks oppositely to that to give expression to the desires of his flesh. Okay? I want to encourage us. God is raising our representation. Amen? Tell you never keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. If anything, I would beg the church is to focus on personal purity. Because let me just say this to you. Spiritual power rests on purity. Spiritual power attends the pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Amen. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Let's just pray a blessing over you. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight that, or this morning, if you've failed in any of the respects highlighted this morning, God is extremely gracious. Amen. God is kind. He's merciful. He's extremely benevolent. He only has your good at his heart. He has your peace at his heart. So I pray that the Lord will just usher you into a new place of commitment and resolve in Christ, where you say, God, whenever I express gratitude to you, give thanks to you, may it be from the bedrock of a life that totally embodies all the principles of your word. I will never dishonor spiritual leadership. Say in your heart, I will never dishonor spiritual fatherhood. I will never dishonor your word by doing oppositely to what they command, knowing it will hurt them, knowing it will ail them. Be like Jacob that obeys. I will not be sectarian, clannish, cliquish. I will walk more widely relationally and so reap the benefit. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Father, as a house, we receive your word today. We really do. I pray great grace and peace be everybody's portion. I pray, God, that your power and your presence, your grace, will implant itself in every life, even now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, we see a great man, a corporate man, standing up. We see great men and women of God standing in governmental power with great representation and authority in the realms in which you have planted us. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless your people. For those that have sinned, you forgive them. You see their hearts. The mercy of God washes over them. The Lord forgives you if you fail in any respect, church. The Lord cleanses you. But the Lord says to you, go and sin no more. Like he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery. And that's not so much a prohibition to sin as much as it is an empowerment not to sin. When Jesus said, go and sin no more, you were saying, I empower you not to sin anymore. So I say to you, let's live purely. Let's live righteously before the Lord. May the will of the Lord be done in your lives. May you stand up in true representation of your sonship identity in Christ. And may all of God's purposes and promises attendant with you be successful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.